sow, so shall you reap. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Your deeds, good or bad, will repay you in kind. It's called the principle of sowing and reaping, and it's a life principle many of us learn only through regret. You know, there is an old saying that talks about the tragedy of slow learning. It says, "We grow too soon old, too late wise." How many of us have said, "If only I'd spent more time with my children. If only I had invested more in my marriage. If only I'd answered God's call on my life sooner." In just a moment, Kenneth shares a reflection on receiving hundredfold faithfulness in our lives.
Hi there, everyone. It's good to be with you once more. We're talking about the spiritual significance of a hundredfold in the scriptures in these two talks. Yesterday, we touched on reproducing hundredfold. That was about fruitfulness. Today, I would like to talk about receiving hundredfold. That's about faithfulness. Since the metaphor here is about sowing and reaping, let us just visit a couple of other scriptures in the New Testament that talk about sowing and reaping, because there are very important spiritual principles relating to sowing and reaping. Here is one in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Paul is speaking here in the context of giving to the Lord and to the Lord's work in practical fellowship. So it touches on the quantitative aspect of sowing and reaping. And the principle is quite straightforward. We reap according to what we sow, quantitatively. If we sow sparingly or bountifully, that's what we will reap accordingly. But beyond the quantitative aspect, there is also the important qualitative aspect in sowing and reaping. And this is touched on by Paul again in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Clearly here, the focus on sowing and reaping as a principle is on the qualitative aspect. It's still premised on the same general principle: whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. But in verse 8, we read that according to what we sow, whether it's to the flesh or to the spirit, that is what we will reap. It's about the nature or the quality of what we sow, and therefore reap. Therefore, sowing and reaping is a principle or a law in life. We reap what we sow. To sow means to channel or to direct, and to invest your energies into something. And to sow to the Spirit means that we do it in cooperation with and dependence on the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill God's purpose and to glorify Him. But to sow to the flesh means that I do it in my own strength, according to my own will, to gratify my own ends. The process of sowing before reaping implies a process of careful and diligent tending in between. And this is not accomplished in a day. It says in Galatians 6:9 that we have read, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart." You know, no amount of last-minute fertilizers that we can put in will produce fruitfulness without faithfulness in nurturing the plants day after day throughout the whole season. It is easy to grow weary and to lose heart in the middle of a long and difficult season. Let us now consider the aspect of receiving hundredfold or faithfulness from Mark's Gospel chapter 10, where we find Jesus speaking to his disciples about what it means to forsake all and to follow him. In Mark 10, verse 28, "Then Peter began to say to Jesus, 'See, we have left all and followed you.'" This is the first stage or the first aspect. It's forsaking, as expressed in that phrase, left all. To leave all means to leave 100%. It's an entire abandonment to Christ. Faithfulness must begin with a first single step of faith. And when you continue to exercise that faith fully, in the long term, it becomes faithfulness. We are going to focus for the time being on this first fundamental step of forsaking all, taking the step of faith. This is a call to forsake the fond and the familiar, to move out of our comfort zone, as we commonly say, or to forsake the comfy and the cozy, the safe and the secure, the tried and the tested way. This may come in different forms for different people in different situations. In the next verse 29 of Mark chapter 10, "So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life.'" So there we have the occurrence of our word, hundredfold now in this time, in verse 30. But let's get back to our train of thought about forsaking as the first step. God's call for us to come out of our comfort zone may involve forsaking property, family, locality, or even identity as being what I'm proud of in terms of my achievements and my existence. Those things that Jesus mentioned in verse 29 may be categorized into one of these. And he said, "There is no one who has left these things for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time." The reasonable question that crops up immediately is, must we leave them? Can we not stay and remain faithful? We often link this verse to the call of a missionary to work in foreign missions, in a cross-cultural setting, in another culture or country. But notice the words that Jesus used in verse 29. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left, not no missionary who has left." So it's a challenge that he places for every believer, and not just those who are called to foreign missions. It's a call to everyone who belongs to him, those who are his. Abraham's nephew, Lot, stands for someone who has tasted God's goodness, but still persists in tasting the world, and therefore testing God. We read about Lot in Genesis chapters 13 and 19. You would think that he had the best of both worlds, so to speak, to live and enjoy himself in the world, as well as to receive the blessings of the Lord. But in reality, he had not the best, but the worst of both. For the nature of spiritual loyalty is its indivisibility. True love and loyalty cannot be divided. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 9, we read about the separation of Abraham and Lot because of their multiplying herds. It gives us an insight into the mindset of this man Lot. In Genesis 13:9, Abraham said, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. We find that Lot chose for himself, rather than choose God and letting him dispose as Abraham did. It looked like paradise to him, almost heaven, but it turned out to be almost hell. So far, they have led a nomadic life as tent dwellers, but he now changed from being a tent dweller to a city dweller. He gravitated to the world, and as a result became so intoxicated with it that he could not extricate himself from it, except with the greatest urgings from God's angels. Now contrast this with his uncle Abraham. Abraham only appeared on the scriptural scene from Genesis chapter 12, at the age of 75. In that chapter, we read about the call of Abraham. You know, our lives are not really significant till we obey God's call to get out of our own world and orbit and move into his new trajectory. For Abraham, it included forsaking kin and country. And when God called him, he faced the same question as we asked earlier concerning Jesus' call to discipleship. Could he not stay and still be faithful there in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans? Well, the simple and short answer is no. God's blessing cannot flow and his purpose cannot be fulfilled if Abraham had chosen to stay at home. The flesh and the natural man likes a more contained form of religion that will not go against the grain of our own will. We would like to rationalize and come up with a better way of accomplishing his purposes through accommodating man's reasons and ways. In Hebrews 11, we read of the nature of Abraham's response to God's call in Genesis 12. Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's the nature of his forsaking. It's by faith. He knew who called him, but he did not know exactly where he was going or how he was going to go about it. There was no precise roadmap or blueprint provided for him. Faith is a disposition that sets you in God's direction, and that will bring you to his desired destination for you. So if we want to receive a hundredfold, this is the starting point. It's forsaking all by faith. After forsaking comes the next stage of following. Let's return to our text in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, where Peter said, "We have left all and followed you." Notice those two pairs of just two words each. Left all, followed you. But what volumes they speak. We have first to forsake all in order to follow fully afterwards. In the process of following, we are not to look at the nice things that we miss or have to leave behind us, but instead we should look at the better things ahead that are in store for us. So we turn our attention from the precious to the priceless. Forsaking may involve the first single step of faith needed, but faithfulness or continued exercise of faith is what is required in the whole process of following. This is the discipline of daily drudgery, which is needed in this phase of following. We drop grand ideas of doing great things for God, but instead we do our best in the lowliest tasks which God allows to come our way. In Luke chapter 9, we have another account of Jesus' call to his disciples to follow him. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through to 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus' call here is not for fans, but for faithful followers. Notice the repeated expression in verses 59 and 61. "Let me first do this or do that." That may sound legitimate, but it is really at the bottom of what may be called me-first Christianity. The whole issue here is loyalty to Christ or to yourself, and therefore of priority. Is it me first or Christ first? But if you think deeper, the real question is not so much what is my priority, but really the question should be who is my proprietor. So it's not a priority question, it's a proprietary question. Who is the Lord? If we have settled that question, everything else follows neatly, orderly, and without difficulty. The last verse 62 that we have read spells out what constitutes fitness for following in the kingdom of God. "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The implied factors that fit one for following in the kingdom of God are faithfulness and loyalty to Him, spoken of in the preceding verses. And this involves not looking back like Lot's wife, but it also involves not looking at myself or at others. We only look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Now let's move on from forsaking and following to finishing. And this is what will lead us to receiving 100-fold from Him. Now back to our principal passage from Mark chapter 10, verse 30. "Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." We often see this happening in long-distance runs. Many who began well do not finish. On the other hand, there are some who had a stuttering start, but who finished well. So we do not complete and finish the run through sporadic spurts, but rather through steady strides consistently over the whole distance. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." That's what He lived for. That's what made Him tick. It's not just continuously being engaged in God's work, but doing so with a view to completing or finishing it. It's running and working with a view to finishing. In the verse we have read in Mark 10:30, there is a reference both to present as well as future rewards. It says, "Receive 100-fold now in this time, and in the age to come, eternal life." The greatest blessing that we can ever have is eternal life. But having received eternal life, let us do all things with eternity in view. This verse is sometimes used like a mantra for prosperity preaching, along the simplistic line that if you leave your house, for example, you'll receive 100 in return. But then the logic breaks down with the other things, especially with Mark's unique inclusion of the phrase, "with persecutions." Now that must surely force a radical re-examination of what biblical blessing in the New Testament is. I'm sure there are many who want to be healthy and happy, but not holy. What this verse tells us is that we will not be left destitute or uncared for. It is not necessarily receiving more of the same kind, but rather something far better, of a different order. It stands to reason that what we receive 100-fold now in this time would be of the same kind as what we would receive in the age to come, that is, eternal life. That is, we will be blessed by things of eternal worth. We often hear it said that we have only one life. The reality is that we have perhaps just half a life, or maybe a quarter of our lives left. So do all you can while you can. I've often been personally challenged by the lives of two great 20th century men of God. They both died at the age of 43, but they accomplished much more than those who lived twice their lifetime. The first is Oswald Chambers. He died a year before the end of World War I in 1917. And the second is John Sung, the great Chinese evangelist, who died a year before the end of World War II in 1944. Why are there many who were first and ended up last? As Jesus said, it's because they lost the vision, the valor, and the vigor in pursuing faithfully and settled for lesser and temporal blessings on the way. So let us not forfeit God's blessing of receiving a hundredfold through faithfulness. And I trust you have been refreshed by God's presence and reached by His wonderful word.
Do not waste time thinking about nice things you may have left behind. Instead, in faith, look to better things ahead, from the precious to the priceless. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again next time when Kenneth presents another reflection from God's Word. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.